Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I so appreciated that opening, Brother Sean. I felt like I wanted to just sit there and ponder that first verse. It would do all of us well to sit somewhere by ourselves and ponder that first verse Brother Sean read. But it kept getting better, and there's several verses that would do us well to sit for these next 45 minutes and just ponder those. But we'll endeavor to go on. I have a subject on my heart this morning. Before we go, let's rise again to our feet and pray. Our Father, our gracious God, we're so grateful to you this morning for your presence here with us. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you, Father, this morning for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, that covers us, that washes us. Lord, we stand before you because of that blood. We dare to come. Father, this morning we desire your presence to be here among us unhindered. Father, we pray that every one of our hearts would be emptied of ourselves and filled with your spirit, Lord. Father, we look to you for grace. Father, we look to you for strength. And we look to you for our life this morning. Lord, you're the keeping power that can keep us faithful to the end. And we just thank you for that. We just pray that you help us to take hold of that. Father, this morning we think of those who are not among us. Bless those in West Virginia. Pray that you make them a blessing and an encouragement. Father, let your purposes be accomplished. Father, we think of the country of Turkey this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you prepare those people in that country for what you have for them. Prepare those of us who are going. And Father, especially about the elections today there, we just pray that you have your will. Lord, we pray that you cause to happen whatever is good for the kingdom, whatever is good for souls and men. Lord, we just commit that to you. We commit now the service to you. We pray that you teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs, book of Proverbs chapter 4. We're thankful for Proverbs this morning. It's also where the burden for my message comes from this morning, or the summary of it and the title of it. And I was wanting to preach something just for you who are about to be baptized. There's quite a few of you here, and we're excited, and we believe that you'll make it. We believe that you'll endure to the end this morning. And we're excited to see that. It's such a blessing when young people turn to the Lord. And so I wanted to share something just for you. I know we've been having teaching that was for you and for all of us, and this is also for all of us, I believe, in every area of our life. We've been having teaching that's very good, that will make you solid in the faith, that will carry you through. But some of it was hard to put into practice in your everyday life. Some of it was things that you need to know, that you need to be solid on, but really don't affect your life today or tomorrow. Some of it does, if you applied it. And some of it didn't as much. But what I want to share today is something that should affect you today, tomorrow, and the next day and the next. A very practical word, but I think a very important word for you from the Lord. And I think also that it's important for all of us, whether we've walked with the Lord for 40 years, to consider this anew and be refreshed by this. So in Proverbs chapter 4, and verse 25 through 27. Let me read that. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Ponder the path of thy feet is a title for the message today. And we'll take that verse maybe a little different than what it's often taken, and I think it's a right way to take it this morning. But I think other ways to take that verse are also right ways. And so this morning, before we get into the main theme of the message for those who are about to be baptized, let's consider together who should ponder the path of their feet. Who is it that should ponder the path of their feet? Is it the sinner? If you're unconverted this morning, is it you? Should you ponder the path of your feet? Yes, you should. Yes, you should definitely ponder the path of your feet. And I think you should ponder especially where that path ends if you're unconverted. You can ponder the joys of it, the pleasures of it, the empty pleasures of it, the hollow pleasures of it. You can ponder that. But be sure to ponder in all your ponderings, be sure to ponder where it ends. It is for the sinner to ponder the path of his feet. Is it for the young person to ponder the path of his feet? The young person who is following the Lord. Yes, it is. And there's many ways we can ponder the path of our feet. And I'm going to leave the way that I want to ponder that till last as we flow into the message. But one way we ought to, as young people, ponder the path of our feet is, where does this path go? Maybe not in so much as the path of the saved or the unsaved, but the pattern for my life, the path of my life, where does it go? Also, where does the destination go? And if your eyes look right on and your eyes look straight ahead, what's the end of this path? Let's not be confused and think that we can want to end up here and sort of veer this way and veer this way and end up there, but rather let thine eyes look straight ahead. The way you're going, let thine eyes look straight ahead. Where does it end? Is it the destination you want, or is it not? These things have to do with direction in life, with worldliness, with the things we occupy our time with. I think that's a wonderful way to ponder our path, a necessary way to ponder our path. Where do these things lead? If you look straight ahead, where is it going to end? Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Is it for the old saints to ponder the path of their feet? I think so. I think it's still for the old saints who've been walking with the Lord for 40 or 50 or 60 years. It's still for them to ponder the path of their feet. Ponder the path they're on and consider the end. It is for all of us to ponder the path of our feet. But this morning, you who are among us who plan, who intend to be baptized and seal your beginning on this pathway of life, I would like to ponder with you the path of your feet, the path that you chose, and what that path looks like. Because I believe that's also a part of pondering the path of your feet. You have looked at the end of the path you were on. All of you, I believe, have considered the end of the path you were on, and that was the unconverted path, the path of the world, the path of fallen man. If you considered the end of that path, and you've decided you don't want it. And so you've chosen a different path, and you've considered that it costs you something to go from here to here. It's costly. It costs you something to do that. Right at the beginning, it costs you something to turn from the pathway of death to the pathway that leads to life. And you've considered the end of the pathway of life, that it's a glorious end, and it's an end to be desired. But this morning, I'd like to consider with you the path, the rest of the path, not the beginning anymore as much, and not the end as much today, but the path. Ponder the path of your feet. So those of you who are new, those of you who are young, this morning let's ponder the path that you chose. Let's consider the path that you chose. I think it's important. The path that you chose, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The path that you chose cost you something to get on it, and it will continue costing you to be on it. I think if you ask the older men among us whether they knew what all it would cost them and what all they would face on this path when they first got on it, I think all of them would say no, they didn't know. I think we could ask a few. Maybe there will be some testimonies. And it's a merciful thing and it's a good thing that God does not show us from the very beginning what all we'll face and what all it'll cost on this path. I believe that's a merciful thing. But there are some things that God does say that I believe He wants us to know, and I believe He wants us to know them for our safety and for our endurance. Because after all, while your soul has been saved, has been snatched from the grip of the devil and set, transformed into the kingdom of His marvelous light, into the kingdom of His dear Son, yet it is only He that comes to the end of the path, still faithful and still enduring, that will be saved in the end. And it's good for us to know that. And it's where we differ from a lot of so-called Christians around us who believe that once you're saved, you can never fall away. We don't believe that. The Bible does not teach that. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that there's a very real danger of falling away. And so I struggled a little with this message because I wanted to preach an encouraging message to you all and inspire you. And I struggled a little with this because I felt like it's not as encouraging. It may be more of a warning, and yet I think it will be encouraging to you in the end. So listen closely and try to follow with me here. So the path that you chose, let's consider that path. What did Jesus say about the path? Comparing it to the path you are on. It's a narrow, difficult, straight path. Straight there means narrow. So we see that it's narrow, and there's many opportunities to veer off to the side of that path. There's many deceivers along this path. There are many dangers. There's a roaring lion on this path, just going around. He's around this path, seeking whom he may devour. There is extreme dangers on this path. There's extreme difficulties on this path. I've not even come to my notes here yet. I was trying to find it. It's on the wrong page. On this path, you'll find hills to climb. You'll find rivers to cross. You'll find valleys to go through and mountains to cross. You'll find slippery things. You'll find tricky things. The Bible even says that on this path, you'll find hatred, persecution, and even blood. That's the path y'all have chose. It's not an easy path. There's one who walks with us on this pathway. But remember, as we consider this, that is He that comes to the end of the path that will be saved. He that makes it to the end is the one who will receive the reward. Only Him. You know, when I'm hiking, I like to pick rough paths most of the time. If we want to go up to Klingman's Dome, I like the little path that goes around. That's rough, that's got boulders on it, that's out where you might even see a bear on it or something. I like that. But if I want to get somewhere, I choose the smoothest path I can find. Right? If the destination is my goal, I choose a smooth path. And you'll see why I said that in a minute. And the path we're on, because of the dangers on it, we know it's not one we chose for adventure, but because of the end. But there is no wide paved road to this destination. According to Jesus, the path we're on is the only one that gets there. Choose your path. You've heard it, all of you. And accept your destination. Or choose your destination and accept your path. And I believe that's what you've done. In considering this path, I want to ask you something. So we say choose your destination and accept your path. Do you have to accept the path just the way it is? Or can you do something about this path? Is there anything you can do to make this path more easy to travel on? Safer to travel on? Is there anything you can do? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Excuse me. Wherefore, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to read most of the chapter here for context. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with endurance this race, knowing that all who make it to the end will be saved. All who endure to the end. It's not who gets there first, but it's who makes it in this race. While we're running, we look unto Jesus. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's a very encouraging phrase there for you, the one who began and the one who will finish. Jesus is still the one who will finish, who will end, who will fill up, who will see us through to the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and listen to what it says about the path, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail or stumble or fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. And he goes on, this is not pertaining as much to the subject. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, in verse 22, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Isn't that indeed where you've come to, all those things? And to Jesus, it says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Sorry, I'm skipping through here. I want to pick up two verses at the end. But you get the context. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We find a few more things on this path that we didn't talk about earlier that I didn't mention. One is weariness. The path that you chose is a path on which you'll find some weariness at times. The path you chose is a path on which you'll find chastening or punishment or chastisement at times. Clearly, it's not a path we choose for fun or because of the path, but rather because of where it leads and who it leads to, who calls us to it. On this path, we see that we find some lameness on this path. Consider again the question about the pathway. Do you have to accept it just the way it is? I think not. There are things on this path that we cannot change. Jesus said, I am the way, and there is no way to be on this path without, through him, dying. There are some things on this path that cannot be changed. The persecution you find on this path cannot be changed. But there are some things on this path that you have something to do with, that you can affect how the path is for you. In verse 13, it says to make, in talking about this race, in talking about this journey on which only those who endure to the end, in talking about that, it says make straight paths for your feet. And this straight is different than the straight Jesus used. This straight means smooth. This straight means level. This straight means something very positive or something very helpful to us in walking. And the Hebrew writer says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Right before then, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And people have taken this two different ways. And once again, I think both ways are right. Some take this to be talking to individuals saying, make straight paths for those who are lame, not talking about yourself, for those who are weary among you. And I believe that's right. And I believe all of us should have that on our hearts, to help straighten that path in every way we can, to help smooth that path for those who are weary and for those who are lame. But there is another way that this has been taken by various people. I believe it's right too. In talking about running this race, and you get weary, and Paul is encouraging us to lift up our hands again that are weary and strengthen our feeble knees, talking to us, and making our path straight, our own path straight, so that if we're lamed on this pathway, if we're wounded on this pathway, we won't be turned out of the way. Because we've made our path straight. We've prepared our pathway so that even though we might be wounded, even though we might sustain a wound from that roaring lion or endure persecution and horrible things from evil men, so that when we are lame, we're not turned out of the way. And that's what I would like to consider about our path this morning, is that there are things that we can do in our lives to make our path straight, both for right now and for the future, that will help us to have a smoother path in the future and less danger of us being turned out of the way, because being turned out of the way is the last thing we want on this pathway. Only he that endures to the end will be saved. Knowing these things, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And this godly fear is a fascinating fear that only shows up in Hebrews. The word doesn't show anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's a different word than the fear of God, the word that's used for the fear of God, this godly fear. And I believe it fits here, this word fits here. Considering these things, considering the seriousness of it, and considering that only those who endure to the end will be saved, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This fear is not terror, but neither is it the reverential awe that we see in the fear of God, but rather it's sort of an apprehensiveness. The best that Vines, I believe it was Vines Word Studies, described it was the feeling you would have in the middle of an unexplored wilderness where you're unsure of the dangers and you hear a leaf rustle, a little apprehension. And then the word changes just a slight little bit, and it would be the feeling you get when you actually hear the wild beast tread and his roar there, and it'd be more terror. So this fear here is a slight apprehension, and I believe, brothers and sisters, that it's right for you to be cautious. To be bold, yes, but in considering that it's only he that endures to the end, I believe it's right for you to be a little apprehensive. I want to make it. I want to endure. Not fearful in a way that gives you that sick feeling inside that, oh, you know, I'm okay now, but I have no guarantee for the future. Not that kind of fear. Remember that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. And faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. He that has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete. We can remember those things. But in all that, let's remember that it's he that endures to the end that shall be saved. Make straight paths for your feet. So what is it that we can do to make straight paths for our feet? What are the things that we can do for now and in the future to make straight paths for our feet? Maybe now you're in such a new state that you cannot imagine being lame ever. You cannot imagine second-guessing yourself. I'm thinking some of you can imagine that already even. But maybe you can't imagine that, but the day will come when you experience some lameness on this pathway, when you experience some tiredness on your pathway, and you'll be thankful if you've been making a straight path, making a smooth path, so that you'll not be turned out of the way. What are the things? How can we smooth our path? How can we straighten our path? Let's turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Now remember that this straightening this path, this straightening of our path, is for a reason. It's so that we don't stumble and are turned out of the way. So that in lameness, in weakness, in tiredness, we can stay on the pathway. That's why we straighten our paths. Peter has more to say, I believe, and gives us a list of things to do to straighten our pathway and to ensure that we don't get turned out of the way or fall. Let's start in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or by glory and virtue possibly, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. That's as far as we'll read there. I believe that Peter here gives us the directions, gives us the blueprint for straightening those paths. Right here, right now, for us, for our feet. This is a list of things that Peter says, if you do these things, you shall never fall or stumble, or very much the same idea as be turned out of the way. If you do these things and continue to do these things. So, for you who are waiting to be baptized, it says, add to your faith. And faith is what you needed to come to Christ. If you've found the new birth, and if you're a child of His, you have faith. All these other things in this list, from verse 5 to verse 7, all these other things you didn't have to have to come to Christ, to be saved. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by grace are we saved through faith. We had to have faith to come to Christ, but you didn't have to have any of these other things. Without Christ in me, Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. You didn't have to have virtue. You didn't have to have a lot of knowledge. You need to have the knowledge of Christ. You didn't need temperance. Matter of fact, that's why some of us felt driven to Christ. You didn't need to have patience. No, Christ welcomed you just as you are. But now that you're His, now that you have faith, Peter says, add to your faith. And why? In simple words, is so that you may keep your faith. So that you may never fall. From what? From faith. So add to your faith, and in simple words, so you may keep your faith. And I think that's what God has for you all today, for all of us today, is to add to our faith these things. And we won't fall if we have these things. It is making a straight path for our feet for tomorrow and for the long future in the day of lameness, in the day of tiredness, in the day of weakness, the path will be straighter if you've added to your faith these things. So let's go through the list. And we'll try to be a little practical here and help you get a glimpse of what are things you can do to please the Lord, to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What are those things that you can do now, today, tomorrow, to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear and create or make or smooth that path, the obstacles that are in it, to make it straighter, to make it smoother for you to walk on? And beside all this, giving all diligence. Let's take a look at that word, all diligence. Diligence is already a strong word. All diligence. All earnest care. So this list here is one that you need to think about. As you ponder the path of your feet, give all earnest care to this list. All forwardness. Matter of fact, it's translated haste in some place. Make haste to add to your life, add to your faith these things. Don't sit around and wait and think that someday you'll add to your life these things. Someday you might be lame. Someday you might be weary. Don't sit around and wait, but decide to do it now. Give all diligence. Forwardness, haste, earnest care. Think about it. So this list is an important one. It's one that we're told to give all diligence to. So let's look at it. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? It's from Webster's, moral goodness and abstaining from vice or sin. A conformity of life to the moral law. It is voluntary obedience to the truth. So what is virtue? How can we add to our faith virtue? How can we give diligence and haste to add to our faith virtue? Virtue is voluntary obedience to the truth. It is abstaining from vice. And a lot of these run together. Some of them cover each other. Brotherly kindness is a virtue. Charity is called a virtue, and some of these run together. But I have a little list here, and I have a few practical things on each of these that I think fit under their categories and that I think you all can do here and now and that will make a difference for you. But it doesn't end at that list. These words mean a lot more than the few little details that I'm going to share. So study it deeper. Study it more. Add to your faith virtue. How can you add virtue to your faith? Look at what it is. One thing that Brother Sean covered well this morning that I think is very crucial for you to start thinking about now and working on now, and that is the virtue of humility. It's not listed separately in this list, and I was surprised as I pondered what all this list covers that Peter didn't choose to list that one separately, and yet he covered it. He covered it in this list. Cultivate humility now. Recognize pride in your life now. How do you do it? How are ways to cultivate humility now? One is to pray for it. Pray for humility in your lives. Pray that God will give you humility. It's a worthwhile prayer for you, whether you're 9 years old or 12 years old or 50 years old. It's a very worthwhile prayer, and it's a prayer that God honors when we pray it in sincerity. Another one that I think that you all can do easily, not easily, but that you have opportunity to do, is to accept humiliations. Don't try to make yourself look good when you're humiliated. Maybe someone's even misunderstood you, or maybe someone's not seen the picture for what it is, but you've been humiliated and you feel humiliated. You don't have to try to look better. Learn to receive it. It cultivates humility in our lives. Another way is to obey those who are over you. It cultivates humility. It really does. Cheerfully, willingly, because you are over me, right? It cultivates humility. Another way to do that is to take some time sometimes and contemplate how big God is. Contemplate, think about the greatness of God and what He did and how powerful He is too. While you're considering that, how powerful and how just He is and how wretched a sinner you were and how small you are. Cultivate humility. Think better of others than yourself, than yourselves. Another way, you can choose to do it. When you have a prideful thought, you can choose to tell yourself that you have no reason to feel better than this other person. There's always something that they're better than you, that they've learned more than they, that you can learn from them. And those are the things to focus on and cultivate humility. There's many more things in virtue. That's one I thought that I believe is very, very important to endure to the end and to make a straight path for your feet. Because God, the proud of heart, is an abomination to God. Remember the verse. It's an abomination to God. God resists the proud. How on this pathway are you going to make it if God is resisting you? This pathway that's rough, that's dangerous, how are you going to make it if God is resisting you? There are many other things that fit here into virtue. I think we may look at some more later depending on time. Knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is the next one on the list. Remember, these are things that if you do them, if you add them to your faith, it will keep you from falling. So let's consider them seriously. What knowledge is Peter talking about? We know it's not earthly knowledge. Peter preached against that. Paul preached against that. So this must be just simply spiritual knowledge. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of the Word of God. It's not the word wisdom. It's the word knowledge. And knowledge is something that we can all get. So for your lives, Peter says, add to your faith knowledge so that you may never fall. How could you add to your faith knowledge? I think you've been doing that in coming to church and hearing these messages on doctrines, on important doctrines of the Christian faith. Keep doing that. Keep adding to your faith knowledge because you need the spiritual heavenly knowledge of God and of the Word of God to make it. You need to smooth your path in that way, to straighten your path in that way now. So when you're lame, you won't be turned out of the way. When you're weary, you won't be turned out of the way. So absorb the Word of God. Take time to read the Word of God. You know, sometimes we get to feeling like we get to thinking about what's normal and we get to comparing ourselves among ourselves when we, even in things like quiet time, you know, and we tend to sort of have a picture in our mind of how much time we think should be normal. And I think oftentimes we do that to excuse ourselves. And for you who are young, most of you here have more time to do things like this. And we also get a picture of, in our mind of what's normal and as far as how old you should be before you take time and study the Word of God. And I don't think that's right either. You can absorb the Word of God right now If you're 9 years old, or if you're 12 years old, or if you're 15 years old, or if you're 50 years old, we should all be adding to our faith knowledge, this knowledge of the Word of God. You can take that in now. Do it. Listen to it. Read it. Every day. The other thing you can do now in your spare time is listen to sound teachers and read good sound books. Add to your faith knowledge. Teachers that will expound the Word of God. It's still all about the Word of God. It's still all about the knowledge of God. But you can listen to teachers that will help you to understand that. You can read books that will help you to understand that. Stay with sound books. You know, sometimes we talk about the kind of book, yeah, it's, you have to spit out the bones, but, you know, there's good things in it. You don't need to be dealing with those books. Stick with books that you don't have to spit bones out. Stay with teachers that teach truth, that you don't have to try to sit there and sort what's truth, what's error. Stay with clear, godly truth. Knowledge, a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact, illumination of mind. A clear and certain perception of that which exists, of truth and fact, illumination of mind. How can you better get this than from the Word of God? Add to your faith knowledge. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Don't wait till you're older. There's no need. Peter says, if you do these things, you will not fall. Don't wait till you're weary. Don't wait till you're lamed and in danger of being turned out of the way. Do it now. Add to knowledge, temperance. And this is a big one, I think, for you all, for all of us, but for you all. Add to your faith temperance. Webster says, habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Or I think very simply we could say self-control. Being able to bring this body under. Being able to control this body rather than this body controlling you. And that's a big one for right now, that we're faced with the opportunity to learn this and to cultivate this in our lives every day. We don't have to be proactive in this one as much. The opportunity has just come our way because we're in this flesh and our flesh is not temperate. Our flesh is not moderate. Our flesh is not controlled by our spirit until we bring it under subjection. So this is one that you can do today and tomorrow again. And this covers things like eating, like playing. Most of you probably have bedtimes at night, but you're playing a fun game and it goes on to 2 or 3 in the morning. You know, is that moderation? Can you learn moderation in that? Stop the game at the right time when it's bedtime. Those kind of things. Can you stop eating when you're satisfied, when you've had enough, or because it's extra good, are you going to stuff yourself? Learn moderation in things. Some of us older ones, we should throw working in that list. Add to your faith temperance. Let's learn to be temperate. And for you, this morning, one that I thought about and that comes under this category, just simply learn to die now. Just learn to die now. It's a part of temperance. It's a part of self-control. Dying to what I want. Dying to what my flesh wants. Just learn to die. If you've learned to die and you keep dying, you were buried with Christ. You will be buried with Christ in baptism, it says, in that picture of it. Dying is not a one-time thing. Dying, we still do. Learn to die. today and tomorrow. Die to your own desires. Die to your own will. Learn to die. So that when you're lame, when you are wounded, you won't be turned out of the way. Add to your faith patience. Patience. That's another one that most of the time we don't have naturally. That's why Peter says, add it to it. Add it to your faith. You don't have it naturally. You don't have it unless you add it to your faith. Yes, some of these things are fruits of the Spirit that flow out of having the Spirit of God in our lives, and yet we still have to put on the new man somehow. Somehow, it doesn't just, these things don't just automatically get added to our faith. For some reason, Peter felt called upon to tell us to do it. For some reason, Paul told us to put on the new man. Somehow, in spite of these things being fruits, we also have something to do with it. They don't just pop out by themselves. We need to give diligence to them. Patience is hopeful endurance. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without fretfulness or murmuring. It's interesting that Webster says patience can spring from. It may spring from constitutional fortitude, in other words, someone who is who is strong, someone who is able to force themselves to be the way they want to be. A kind of heroic pride, sometimes patience stems from that. And then Webster says, or from Christian submission to the divine will. That's the kind of patience we want in our lives. Christian submission to the divine will. Patience is also waiting long for expected good without discontent. Perseverance, constancy in labor, bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. That was a long definition of patience. But patience is something, again, that we can add to our faith today and tomorrow. It's not something you need to wait to do till you're an old man. We think of old people and as how patient they are, some of them. Sometimes old people do not get more patient as they grow older, but a lot of times patience, we don't relate it to a young person normally. If you think of someone who's patient, young people don't often come to your mind, do they? Young people typically want their things, they want them now, and you know, we're going to the zoo, and they're the ones that are bouncing up and down, and they can't wait when they're very little. And young people just don't typically have patience unless they cultivate it. God works patience in our lives in some ways, and yet, again, patience is one of those things that we have a lot to do with, whether we're going to be patient or not. And the first definition was a suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. And that's one that we get faced with time and again, too, if we're in families. And it may seem so small to you to consider patience in light of your brothers and sisters and your little brothers and sisters. It may seem like such a little thing. And yet, if you learn patience and calm, unruffled temper and calm, unruffled endurance, in those kind of little trials, you're well on the way to having it in the bigger trials that will come to you later in life, that will come to you later in life. Say that again. If you don't cultivate patience now, you might fall. And we can say that with any of these things. If we don't cultivate them now, we stand in danger of falling. Knowledge is not enough to keep us from falling. Virtue is not enough to keep us from falling. And take this in the right way, faith is not enough to keep us from falling. You can take that in the wrong way, but in the right way, take that. Temperance is not enough to keep us from falling. But Paul says, when you add to your faith all these things, it is enough to keep you from falling. By the grace of God, not by yourself, not self-sufficiency, as Sean mentioned this morning, but this gives God the means to work in your life and by His grace sustain you and keep you. Patience. Also, with that, it says waiting long for expected good without discontent. And that's a big one for us too. We want what we want now. And even some of the spiritual desires we have and will have, we find it very hard to wait. We find it very hard to wait for the Lord to work in our hearts what we want worked in our heart. Lord, we want it now. And we even would like patience now, but we need to remember that the Lord works things in our lives in His own time. And if we've learned patience, if we've learned to wait long for expected good without discontent, we'll not grow weary in seeking Him. We'll not grow weary in seeking the things that we want. We'll keep persevering in prayer. We'll keep asking Him for what we need, in spite of it being long until we get it. Make a habit of casting your cares on Him. I think that goes with patience. When you carry all your own cares, you have a hard time quietly enduring pain and affliction. But when you make a habit, even in your little fears that you think are so little now compared to the fears that Paul may have had or the fears that Peter may have had, you might think they're so little, so insignificant. Learn, make a habit of casting those on the Lord and telling your heart to calm down. Make a habit of it. Patience. Add to your faith patience. Add to your faith godliness. And godliness is another big one that all these things fall under again. But I just have a few specific ones here that I threw under that heading. All the others could fall in, and there's many, many more. But a few that I think are very important for you to think on now and to do now. But godliness, definition again, is piety, belief in God, and a reverence for His character and laws or His ways. A religious life, careful observance of the laws of God, and performance of religious duties. Christian obedience proceeding from love. Godliness. There's a lot of things in our lives that fit under this again. Your personal devotions would fit under this. Going to church is a godly thing to do. A lot of these things have to do with godliness. A lot of these things have to do with a belief in God and a reverence for His character and His ways. Your personal devotions, going to church, in all of life, there's many, many things that are things of godliness that we need to add to our lives. And this is a very, very poor beginning, but I wanted to mention walking in the light. It's a very, very real part of godliness, and I wanted to mention it. Didn't know which heading to put it under. I put it here. Practice walking in the light. This has to do with making your path straight for the future and for now. If your path is rocky and you don't really know how to move on now, maybe you should straighten your path too with these things, all of us. But walking in the light, practice walking in the light, not just in confessing your failures, though that's a big part of it. I really think that if you all practice now walking in the light with your parents or with the ministry where it's needed, and in your own personal life and failures and weaknesses, walk in the light. Let it come out, show it, and bring it out in the open. You're apt to keep doing it if there's a big failure in your life sometime, or if there's a big stumbling block in your way, you'll bring it to the light if you practice walking in the light. Another way that I think that is very important for us to walk in the light, and that is in other things in life, not in failure necessarily, but the kind of things where you're doing anything hidden. Maybe you don't think it's wrong. Maybe it is not wrong. But maybe you just have a reason for needing to keep it hidden from your parents or from the church. Maybe you think that, you know, you excuse yourself and say that, yeah, you know, I just don't want to, you know, I don't want to cause a big fuss, you know, but that's not walking in the light. That's walking in darkness. That's walking in hypocrisy. Let's not have things in our lives that we don't want others to know about. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. You'll make a straight path for your feet all throughout the rest of the pathway. Add to your faith brotherly kindness. Kindness, again, brotherly is very, very simple. Just means as to a brother, brotherly kindness, act of a good will, that disposition or act which promotes the happiness or welfare of others. This is a good one for you too. This is a proactive one. This is one that you can put your energy into. You don't have to wait for the opportunity to practice brotherly kindness. To add to your faith, brotherly kindness is not something you need to wait for the opportunity for it. You get it all the time. All the time. Don't have to wait for it. So this is a very proactive one. This is one that you can throw your life into, throw your heart into, and just practice brotherly kindness. Add to your faith, brotherly kindness. That has to do, again, very much with your families, with your brothers and sisters, and then also your friends, those around you, maybe in church, maybe in school, wherever you find opportunity, practice brotherly kindness. Again, is that disposition or act, and it should be often it's both, the feeling and the act which promotes the happiness or welfare of others. That's not that hard, is it, to add to our faith brotherly kindness? It's harder when you don't feel brotherly kindness, but it's that act which promotes the happiness and the welfare of others. You can all do that for your brothers and sisters, for your parents. Add to your faith brotherly kindness. If you're proactive in this way, you'll fulfill that scripture. And if you fulfill these, you'll not fall. It'll see you through to the end. And then lastly, charity. And so many things fall under that category again. Charity, add to your faith charity. And that's love, that's benevolence, goodwill. And again, that disposition of heart that inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men and to do them good. Supreme love to God and universal goodwill to men. Remember when Paul says, if I have all these things, if I have faith that I can remove mountains, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have this one thing, it's nothing. It's just nothing. So here Peter lastly says, add to your faith charity. And you can do that. You can do that again in many ways in your life right here, right now. You can find those who are sad and encourage them. You can find those who are hurting and stand beside them. You can find those who are overwhelmed and help them and be a blessing to them. And you can choose to think favorably of others when you're tempted to think evil about them. It's all a part of charity, and it's all things you can do now. It's all things you can practice now, and it'll make a straight path for your feet. That's the last in his list. He says, give diligence to these things. Again, and if these things be in you and abound, in verse 8, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. You think that's why they stumble? You think that's why they fall? It's because they lack these things, and it makes them to be blind, where they cannot see afar off. They cannot see the path nor the destination, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. So we can take by this that he that does these things will be able to see, and see afar off. He will not be blind. He'll have his eyesight, and he'll be able to see far off on his pathway and to his destination. Give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the path you're on. Ponder the end of the path, but also consider the path. You'll need all of God's grace to walk it to the end. You'll need all of God's grace to be able to endure. And if you do these things, God's grace will be there. He'll cause you to not fall. Again in Hebrews, turn there again and just read that. Hebrews 12. Lift up, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You don't want to be turned out of the way when you're weary, when you're lame. If you're turned out of the way, you're out of the race. You've lost the faith. Unless you come back. There's people who come back. All of us have seen people turned out of the way. Some of you have brothers and sisters that are turned out of the way. Some of you have cousins that are turned out of the way. All of us know people who have been turned out of the way. I can only conclude that at some point they stopped adding to their faith these things. At some point they stopped pondering the path of their feet. In the light of God's word, at some point they stopped all that and they got turned out of the way. We don't have to be of such. We can choose to start now to make straight paths for our feet, to ponder our path and to make straight paths for our feet, and to add to our faith these things that will keep us from falling. And it's not something we do on our own. God said in Isaiah, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Oh, I thought I could quote it. Now it's gone. I just end with a couple promises that I think are very precious, because after all, it's not us that keeps us from falling. It says, no man is able to pluck us out of our Father's hand. And Jesus also said that the Father is able to keep us. Isaiah says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord. And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. While these things are serious, while these things are important, and we dare not take a light attitude about these things in our lives, Jesus has promised to be with us to the end of it all. And he's promised to keep us. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And again, to you all who are going to be baptized, I really believe this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So God bless you, and go add to your faith.